It's pretty easy for us to feel upset or frustrated when plans don't quite turn out like we'd hoped. But where do those expectations about life come from anyway? This is Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, and it seems that we're often pretty optimistic about life, but then things don't turn out quite like we expected them.
Well, if your expectations are often too high, what ends up happening is your hopes are dashed. And, you know, John, that's one of the things I covered in my first book, Finding Home, and it was something that reviewers criticized me for, and that was having your expectations too high. They said Daly's best advice is keep your expectations low. But you know what? In life, that can be a good tool. And I think oftentimes it's keeping them reasonable. Mm-hmm. I just know with vacation, you know, we set out to go camping and we know we're going to fish at 10 o'clock. We're going to come back and have this leisurely lunch and we're going to relax for a week. And boy, it's just not that.
Yeah, the kids,
the kids go crazy and it doesn't go to schedule and it just keeps going. And I think if we can do more to just exhale and let life happen a bit rather than putting too much of an expectation on people or on our circumstances, it really helps us in our relationship with the Lord.
Jim, as you mentioned vacations and camping, I'm thinking, yes, that's...
You've got one too?
Well, we have had a number of situations where we were planning on something and it didn't happen. And one in particular was when we had the kids all loaded up in the van, we had the pop-up trailer behind us, and for some reason, the van's fuel pump decided to give us trouble. So we could go about 15 or 20 minutes before we had to stop, and then we had to let it cool off for about 15 or 20 minutes, and then we could go again, and this is going through the mountain passes, and it's like 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and we finally get close to the campground. But the kids had been just stretched to the breaking point because their expectations were, we're going to get there and have a great time.
Yeah.
And it took like twice as long to get there as we expected.
And then the next day, did you have to get the fuel pump fixed?
Well, yeah. I didn't camp the next day. I went to the mechanic the next day.
It's a perfect example of what we're talking about, John. In today's program, our guest is going to talk about these expectations and how they can help us and how they can really hinder us. And the speaker today shares about these false expectations and plans and the pain it causes in our heart.
Yeah, today we're going to hear from Judy Hampton, who is a speaker at women's conferences and is a freelance writer. And she currently makes her home in Southern California with her husband of about 50 years now. And she'll tell us a little bit more about her husband, Orvi, in a few minutes. They have two adult kids and five grandkids. And this particular talk that we'll hear today was at a mother-daughter retreat at Hume Lake Christian Conference Center in California, and this is a presentation that you'll both enjoy and benefit from.
I don't know, John, you're keeping that expectation a little too high.
Well, let's just go ahead and listen to Judy Hampton on today's Focus on the Family.
Could we talk a little bit tonight about expectations? Those things in our lives that we look forward to, that we truly believe will bring us satisfaction, that we can turn the corner and live happily ever after. And years ago, I saw a newspaper article that said expectations are not simply predictions of what will happen to us, but it's what we want to have happen to us. And if what we experience is what we've been expecting, then there's no problem. But you see, I mostly find out that there's a real discrepancy between expectations and real experience. I expected something totally different out of life than what I got. Because you see, I thought that I would meet Prince Charming and we would fall in love and we would live happily ever after. And I've never met a bride as she is coming down that aisle saying, this guy's a loser, but I'm gonna marry him anyway. I like my ring, I like my dress, you know. I mean, I think most of us would say we have met the first perfect human being and we're going to live happily ever after. And most of the time when we get married and we find that it hasn't really, you know, met all of our expectations, most of us decide that what we need to do is have children. Well, I have two children and I love my children, but I did find them to be rather stressful. But today, I find that most mothers don't feel that being a mother at home is quite as satisfying as they thought it would be, so they want to get a job. You know, that's it. If I could just have a little job, then I could live happily ever after. And sometimes I think I do have the perfect job. I rep about 45 companies, and I sell to the darling little retail stores, and I love what I do. But the bad thing about, see, every job has something wrong with it, every job. So we have to work, you know. And my job is that I sell all this cute stuff, and so I buy everything that I sell. And I make no money, but our house looks really cute. So you can't have everything. But, you know, most of us would say if it's not the job, it's just if we could just plain have more money, you know. And yet I know a lot of people have a lot of money who are miserable. So it really isn't money, but we all really do think it is, don't we? We just have to try it. Even Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, I'm not going to convince you it's not money. Most of us spend a good portion of our life dreaming it away, looking for that magic corner. Oh, if we could just live happily ever after. If we could just find this one thing, it'll all fit together. I don't know, is anybody looking for that corner? Yeah, we're all thinking about what is it that would make it just so perfect. Well, my search for perfection began in the small little town of Santa Fe, New Mexico, where I did grow up. My parents were immigrants. They had come from Scotland and Canada, and my parents moved to New Mexico to get out of the cold winters in Michigan where they had met. And my dad had a public position, and everybody in that town knew us. And life was good. I got my philosophy for life pretty much from the fairy tales, and it told me that when I grew up, I would live happily ever after. So I was just busy waiting for that to happen. And so my life was really great until the age of 16. And then my life really changed because my family got up one morning and my dad's picture was on the front page of our newspaper. It was a Santa Fe, New Mexican, and he had been fired from his job. It was the headlines in the paper. Well, you know, we were all just stunned, and my parents didn't really talk about it. They said that they had gotten a terrible deal. Dad had worked so hard, and this was the thanks he got, and everybody at school knew. It was so embarrassing, you know, to be 16 years old, and your dad's been fired. But you see, what I didn't really understand was that my dad had a real drinking problem. Now, there was no overt abuse in our home. Daddy was pretty much a sappy drunk. But you see, all their friends drank. They drank everything, holidays. I mean, you know, somebody would say, how do you get through the holidays? And I'd say, Jack Daniels, you know, that's what we did. My dad just drank, mom drank. Everything was just party, party, party. But alcoholism, I didn't know what that was. Well, he had been drinking on the job, and he'd been warned, and he wouldn't stop drinking, and so they fired him. And my dad was a man who had lived through the Great Depression. He had been a poor, poor young boy in Scotland. He worried about money so much, and so all this did was just push him right into drinking all the time. My mother was a typical wife of the 50s. She had never even had a job. She got a job at night in a hotel so that nobody would know that we had to have our mother go to work. Well, Daddy just kept on drinking and looking for a job, not really being able to find anything, so finally he said we had to move. And my brother and I got jobs after school, and my brother was in college, and we gave all of our money to my dad, thinking, you know what, we'll make Daddy happy, and then he'll quit drinking. But you see, he didn't have to quit drinking because he had us. And so the only good part about this whole move was that I got to go to a whole new high school where there was a whole new crop of boys that I hadn't dated yet. And this was a big priority. I was 16 with no time to waste. And we got into this new high school, and we had a school newspaper. And every single month, this young man's picture was on the cover of the newspaper. He was an outstanding athlete, football player, wrestler, track team, sportsman of the year, who's who, everything you always want to be and are too lazy to do it or try to do it. But he was just this high achiever, and I thought, I got to get to know him. Maybe that will rub off on me. But he didn't know who I was. I was new. So our senior year, which was the next year, as God would ordain it, his locker was right next to mine. Of course, I paid big money and traded for that locker, but I want this to sound like a spiritual journey. And you know, as my locker was right next to, every time he'd come there, I just couldn't get my locker open. I needed help. And finally, out of desperation, one day he asked me out on a date, and I'll never forget, I went home hysterical. And I said, Mom, you're never going to believe it. You'll never believe who asked me out on a date. And she said, well, who? And I said, Orvie Hampton. She said, why would a mother name their child Orvie? Well, it's ovary on our marriage license, but his name is Orvie Euclid Hampton, Jr. And his father's name is Orvie Euclid Hampton, Sr. And our son's name is Doug. Anyway, I started dating Orvie, and we just fell in love. Isn't it great when you're in love? You can always tell when someone's in love, can't you? Yeah. Oh, there's just a look on your face. Are you in love? Oh, yes. Yes, we are. And you know, you can't eat when you're in love. I wish that feeling would come back. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I was so... And you know, it's so funny. You meet young couples and they say they're going to get married. And you go, well, how are you going to support yourself? Oh, we don't need money. We're so in love. We're just going to live on love. Sounds good to me. Anyway, we started dating. I just fell so in love with him. And life was so good with Orvie Euclid Hampton Jr. because it was so bad at home. And, you know, when you're in love with someone and you have a trauma like that that comes into your relationship, you sometimes lean on each other far too much. And Orvie Hampton was the only person that really cared about me. And I fell into his wonderful arms and made a big mistake. Now, Orvie was going to go off and play football for the Air Force Academy. He had a scholarship, and he was going to then become a professional football player. We were going to get married and live happily ever after. So we were just so excited about this life that we had planned. And as graduation came to a fruition in our school, that morning, the phone woke my mother up, and it was Western Union. And they were informing my mother that the car was at the airport and my father had left a message that he was leaving her and he was taking off to some unknown place because he couldn't stop drinking. He thought, you know, if I take my life, you'll get the insurance money and then at least you'll have some money to live on. I remember when Mom hung up the phone and she was just white. Here she was, this happily married woman, and all of a sudden their life had fallen apart and we had no money, and I went off to my high school graduation alone. And as I stood in that line to go in, I've grown up in church, a very formal church, but basically I had my own brand of religion. Mine was, if I'm a good person and I live a moral life and I never let God down, he will find favor with me and I will live happily ever after. And as I stood in line to go to graduation, I prayed to this God that I really thought I knew, and I said, dear God, don't let my daddy take his life. I had no idea if he heard that prayer, but I loved my dad, and I loved our family, and it had fallen apart. I went into graduation and just cried through the whole ceremony, thinking, what's going to happen to our family? What about our life? We have no money. We had $5. You see, it has been said that sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. And it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay, and it will keep you longer than you ever wanted it to stay. We do not get away with just anything. And my father came home 6 weeks later. I'm so glad he didn't have the courage to take his life. But he came home to a wife that never trusted him again. And unbeknownst to him, he came home to a pregnant daughter. And I was 17 years old. Finally, I got up the nerve to talk about it to Orvie, and I thought to myself, you know, my life is over. And I thought to myself, if I tell Orvie, I think I'll just go off somewhere and have this baby. He said, Judy, I love you, and I want to get married. And I loved him, but I didn't want that responsibility. But we assumed the responsibility for our decision. We knew that we had made a mistake, but we were going to live with it. And so we went to tell our parents. What a night that was. We went over to my parents' house, and my mother said, well, you've ruined my life. You know, we'd been supporting my parents for a year, and she said, you kids have made your bed, just sleep in it. Don't count on us for a thing. But you know, we were so convinced that if Orvie Euclid Hampton Jr. could get out of college and get a degree in the 60s, that was like a ticket to happiness. You were going to get a great job, make a lot of money, and then live happily ever after. So we just made that a goal. We were miserable together. We fought. We were so poor. We ate his baby food. We were so poor. We didn't deny him, but we had no money. And so we just pressed on towards our goal. And Orvie crammed 4 years of college into five and finally got out. And then we separated. And not long after that, I found out that I was pregnant again. So we got back together. We decided we were going to make it work somehow, grind it out, you know. And Orvie got a good job, and I began to stay home with my two children. And it was at that time that a friend came into my life. I hadn't seen her in a while. Have you ever had a friend come into your life at just the right time and you find you're just pouring out your life to them? Well, that day, my friend Harriet called me and she came over. Her husband had played football with Orvie through junior high, high school, college. She wanted to see our kids and she came in. We got the kids settled in the family room, sat down for a cup of coffee. And she said to me, "Judy, how are you?" I told her. And I told her for about 30 minutes that I had gotten the rottenest deal out of life. I had taken care of my parents. I had taken care of Orvie. I'm taking care of kids. I don't get to go to college. I. And she listened. And when I was finished, she just said so lovingly, she said, "You know, Judy, you just suffer from the symptoms of a disease that the whole world has, and it's the disease called sin." Well, it's not every day you have a friend come over for a cup of coffee and they call you a sinner, but you see, I knew that I'd sinned. Now, today I might be able to tell you that I was a codependent adult child of alcoholic parents raised in a dysfunctional family whose inner child had been apparently adopted out. But you see, I knew in my heart that I was a sinner. Most of us are looking for someone or something to explain away our true problem, and that is that we are sinners. The Bible says that, and Harriet told me that day that the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I said, "You know what? I've never heard that." She said, "Judy, do you know that God loves you and has a plan for your life?" And I said, "Yeah, great." But she told me because God is holy and sinless, that we can't know Him or know His plan for our lives until we deal with the issue of sin. And I'd never heard that either. She said, "We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners." I just figured my sin was unforgivable. Remember, I had that old brand of religion, and I figured I'd missed the mark. It was too late. But she told me that God had a plan to deal with my sin, and He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And I said, "Harriet, I've never heard that. But I want to know this God who can make sense out of the nonsense of my life. It's a mess." And I hung on her every word as she began to share with me that God demonstrates His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Isn't that wonderful news? And she shared with me that verse, "For as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God." And in my dining room, I bowed my head. I prayed a prayer and said, "Oh, Lord, I'm so glad there's a reason for my life being a mess. Thank You for dying for my sins. Will You come into my life right now and forgive me and give me eternal life?" And it occurred to me after I prayed that prayer and I was filled with peace that I'd never known in my life. I had been looking all my life for something to satisfy that emptiness. Mostly my expectations. Mostly I was looking to Orvie Euclid Hampton Jr. I think we do that. We look to people. "Oh, maybe you can fix things and make me happy." And you see, there's nothing wrong with expectations, but comparing them to knowing Jesus Christ, they're totally empty. They're garbage. Because God removed scales from my eyes. And you know what I saw? I saw two precious little children, gifts from God. And I had thought of them as a liability for so many years, and I scooped them up in my arms and kissed them all over, and I just was so grateful that God gave me a chance to show them how precious they were to me. They are a gift from God. May I ask you today what expectations you've had for your life? Or maybe you have them in the future. You're counting so much on people and places and things to satisfy the longings of your heart. Or maybe you're disappointed right here tonight that things haven't turned out like they planned. But Christ is the only one that can do that, right where you are. In that book of Acts, it says, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Nothing else. You see, Jesus said that I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We hear all kinds of answers today that aren't true, but he is the only way. The Bible says if you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have eternal life. I tell you this so you can know for sure. Do you know for sure tonight that you know the God who created you that wants to make a difference in your life? He wants to set you in a high place and give you the abundant life here and forevermore. If you'll come to him just as you are, he'll change your life from the inside out. And he'll give you a new beginning.
And that is a promise you can stand on. He will give you a new beginning. That's right from the Word of God. And you've been listening to the conclusion of a presentation by Judy Hampton on today's Focus on the Family, as she was speaking at a mother-daughter retreat a few years back at the Hume Lake Christian Conference Center near Fresno, California.
Everything in life has the capacity to disappoint us. And, you know, when it comes a little closer to home, in our marriages, where our spouses may let us down, we thought they were going to do something or help us in some way. Gene and I do this. Mm-hmm. We're doing a lot with the summer coming up, trying to get ready for camping and vacations like we talked about at the top of the show, John. You know, we just get disappointed. And then we drive it a little closer to home, maybe our circumstances. I'm thinking of people that have lost their jobs, and they don't know what to do. There is a profound disappointment in that and uncertainty. And even there, as Judy was explaining, as a teenager having to go to her mom and dad, oh, I can't imagine what that conversation might be like, mm-hmm. to say, Mom and Dad, I've blown it. I've got a problem. I need help. How many of us hit a wall where we need to turn and say, we need help. We need help. And that's why a relationship with Jesus Christ is so, so important. That's what this life is about. Mm-hmm. You know, I think why these expectations let us down, John, it's because in this life, it's all dust. It's rubble.
Yeah.
It's not what's important. What's important is our relationship with the creator of the universe, Jesus, because when we take that last breath, when we say goodbye to those we love, and I've seen it in the last few weeks. I've lost family members to cancer and other things, and I've seen them gasp for air. It's it. It's over. And it's not the stuff. It's not the expectations that have let us down. It's, do I have a relationship with God? And if you do not know Jesus and you're listening to the program right now, pray. Pray that you will know Jesus and accept him into your heart.
And that's the question, Jim, every one of us needs to reckon with. We need to ask that. And of course, what we talk about here all the time on these radio programs is that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. That's where our eternal security is. And that's really where we find fulfillment in our expectations, in Christ. Our program today was provided by Focus on the Family, and on behalf of Jim Daly and our entire broadcast team here, thanks for listening in. I'm John Fuller.
Well, what a powerful message from Judy Hampton today, challenging each of us to examine where we've placed our expectations. Are we looking to people, positions, or possessions to satisfy the deep longings of our hearts? Or are we turning to the only one who truly can? I really appreciated Jim's admonition that what matters most is our relationship with Jesus. And I hope if you don't yet have that relationship, that you'll take the time today to pray and begin walking with the only one who can give you abundant life. If you'd like to talk to someone or learn more about how to start that relationship, visit our website at safamily.co.za or give us a call on 031-716-3300. Thanks so much for joining us for Focus on the Family. I'm Graham Schnell, inviting you back next time, and we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.